We're turning to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read one verse and ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. Luke chapter 2, turning to the passage that we read at the beginning of our service. Verse 27 says, "And he," that is Simeon, "came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." We'll end our reading there at the end of that verse, or near the end of that verse, verse 28, with Simeon blessing God for the child that he was holding in his arms. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer this morning, asking for the Lord to come upon our study and help us as we would look into God's Word. Father in heaven, we come now to the study of thy word. We come to this part of the service because thou hast ordained the preaching and the teaching of this book. We confess, Lord, that we do not come to hear a man's wisdom. We do not come to hear a speech or some clever talk on some subject that would interest us. Lord, we've come this morning to preach the words of the living God. We've come to hear from heaven. We've come to hear about our Savior and our Lord. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit himself, who came and wrote the book, the Holy Spirit who regenerated us and has given us spiritual life, that this same Holy Spirit would come with power and instruct us in the ways of Christ. Father, we ask that each one here would have a word in season for their own hearts. Lord, speak to my heart this morning. Speak to the hearts of all gathered here, young and old alike. And may we know your help and your power, even as we would seek to worship thee through the preaching of thy word. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to respond to thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John says that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. At this time of the year, many speak positively about the birth of Christ. And yet, according to what John has written, they do not receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. We have been looking at how Christ, as a babe, was received in the day in which he came into this world. At the time of the incarnation, how was he received? After his birth, we read that he was taken up into the temple. This morning I want us to draw our attention there as to what took place in that temple and how he was received. Last week we were looking earlier in this passage and we saw that there were shepherds out in the field and the angels came to them and sang to them. And one angel particularly told them about this Savior born in Bethlehem, and they went into Bethlehem, the shepherds did, and came out rejoicing in what they found. It's a short time after that when our Lord is taken to be circumcised. He was 8 days old when he was circumcised. We see this in verse 21. This is according to the Jewish law. You can see that law recorded in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 12, where Abraham was told that he was to circumcise those in his household, especially those that would be newborn in the household at the age of 8 days old. And so we know that our Lord here is at that age and he's taken into Jerusalem where he is circumcised. But there's something else going on in this passage. After the circumcision, there were ceremonial laws that had to be fulfilled. Those who bore a child were considered ceremonially to be unclean. If a child was a male, they were unclean for certain days. If a child was a female, they were unclean for even more days. I'm not sure of the significance of that. Whether you want to say that the female was more wicked than the male, I'm not going to say that because I want a nice lunch this afternoon. But why the female was considered to be more unclean or had to be unclean for more days, we're not told. But she was unclean, whatever child she had, whether it was male or female. And these ceremonial laws were to teach them something about the atonement. You were unclean, therefore you needed atonement. You needed something to cleanse that uncleanness. You couldn't go through the everyday life in the Old Testament without becoming unclean. And therefore, you were forced to perform an atonement. You're forced to perform that which would be a cleansing that it might picture for you how your real uncleanness, that is your sinful uncleanness, is removed through the reality of Christ's sacrifice. Well, Mary and Joseph, being godly, recognized that she was unclean, and so she had to come for her purification. The scripture says after the days of her purification were fulfilled, she then came to the temple. She had to offer sacrifice. You see, Mary was a sinner. I know that doesn't sit well with some today, but she was a sinner. Mary needed a Savior. She calls the Lord her Savior. And she comes with a sacrifice because she knows her need of cleansing. And we find Joseph doing the same thing. They came with the animals that would be used by the poor in the nation. You see in verse 24, it says that she had a pair of turtle doves, tubs, or two young pigeons. That's what the poor would bring if they couldn't bring anything else. And so she came with the dove and the pigeon. She could have brought a lamb, but obviously too poor to do that. But there was something else that went on in this passage. Christ himself was presented to the Lord following the Old Testament commandment concerning the firstborn. And you see this stated in verses 22 through 23. He's coming to be presented. Why? Because every male, that is the first male born in a child, in a home, was considered holy to the Lord. And so you have our Lord here being presented in the temple. And you have what would be given as money. You can read about this in Exodus 13 or Numbers 18 that would accompany this presenting of the child to the Lord. It was at this presentation that something unusual happened. Two godly individuals were also there. They were there for different reasons. But these two godly individuals saw this babe, this infant, and they had a very unusual response to him. And it's that response that I want us to focus on this morning. The way he was received by Simeon and Anna. Simeon, the devout, just man. Anna, the prophetess. I want us to focus this morning for a few minutes on how they received him. Because the way they received him ought to be the way we receive him and the world receives him. But sadly, it's not. This morning, I want us to think on the theme that with the help of the moving of the same Holy Spirit that moved upon these individuals, we too must recognize who Christ truly is and receive him as our Lord and our Savior. The first thing I want you to note is they received Christ because of their own changed character. They received Christ because God had done something in their hearts before they ever met Christ. You remember when we read the verses in John chapter 1 last week, we said that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But then it said others did receive him. And we went to the next verse, verse 13. And verse 13 said, which were born. And then it goes on saying what they were not born of. They weren't born of the flesh, born of the will of the man. They weren't born of something that was man's birth. They were born of God, meaning they received Christ because they were born from God. God did a work in their hearts. Therefore, they received Christ. This new birth is called a birth from above by our Lord in John chapter 3, or a birth again. It's a spiritual birth. It's a birth that God affects, that you have no control or power over. Now, they were sinners. We read here that Simeon was looking to God for salvation. This salvation obviously implies a need for salvation, meaning if we have sinned and we're miserable because of that, there's judgment placed upon us. When we go to Scripture, we realize we sinned in Adam. When we go to Scripture, we realize we were born with a sinful, twisted, and corrupt nature. A twisted and corrupt nature that even affects our thinking. So that when we think, our thinking is corrupted and is sinful. And when we even try to contemplate God, we're looking at God, as it were, through rose-colored glasses, to use one theologian language, sinful-colored glasses. Everything we have is tainted by sin. Our wills, our mind, our heart, our affections are tainted by sin. That's how we come into this world. And it's because we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins that we sin. We're selfish. We break his law. And we know that was true of Simeon. And Simeon talks about this salvation. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. What salvation? He needed salvation. He knew that. Anna was looking for the redemption. Redemption implies the deliverance from sin's power. In the Old Testament, you would redeem those who had fallen on hard times. You would buy them out of those hard times. This language is used now here in the New Testament for this one who would come and buy his people out of the hard times. Redemption was also used to describe what took place when Israel came out of Egypt through the Passover blood. The lamb was slain, the blood was applied, and God delivered his people. This deliverance is called the redemption. And now we find Anna speaking to those who are looking for the redemption in Israel, and she's telling them about that redemption. Both Simeon and Anna were looking for salvation. They were looking for the Redeemer. They were looking for God to do something on their behalf that would save them from their sins. Simeon was a converted saint. Oh, he was a sinner, but he was converted. We see this in the passage. He is called a just or a righteous man. Look at what it says when his name first comes to our attention here concerning Simeon. It says in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just." That word just is righteous. He was righteous. Now, the only way you can be righteous is to have your unrighteousness removed, meaning you have to have a cleansing of the blood. And the only righteousness that God accepts is that righteousness which he himself imputes to those who believe. So here was a man who had a righteousness imputed to him. God says he was just. He was righteous. But every man that has that righteousness imputed to him in heaven also has a corresponding work done in the heart, where God gives him life in the heart to try to be righteous and to live a life that is righteous, so that you can see in this man a change of character. Now, that change of character doesn't leave someone perfect. It doesn't leave them sinless. But there is a real change of character. And so we can say that God's people truly are righteous. They have a perfect righteousness given to them in heaven, and they have a new nature whereby God is trying to conform them to the righteousness of Christ here on this earth. They have both. Simeon was righteous. He was converted. Oh, he was born in trespasses and sins, but at this point in his life, he's a saved man. It says he was devout. And this word for devout, it literally means someone who's cautious. It means that he was careful about his religious duties. It means he took pain to do what God wanted him to do because he feared God. Feared God. Are you devout this morning? Or are you haphazard when it comes to things of God? Do you fear God enough that you take pains to do what he wants you to do in the manner that he wants it done? We're here this morning, and we're about a worship service. Why don't we have a clown and somebody juggling things in front of you this morning? Because we take very seriously our worship. We're trying to be circumspect in our worship. We're trying to do those things this morning that please him. We could do a lot of things that would appeal to your flesh this morning, but it wouldn't please God. And it's not commanded in Scripture. And so this morning, there are things that we're doing that are limited, as it were, to what the Scripture demands out of us. What about your life, though? Simeon just didn't come to the temple and do that which was circumspect. He was just and devout when he was outside of the temple. In other words, he was a man who took seriously the things of God in his home, in his life, wherever he went. He was a devout man. That ought to mark all of God's people. You and I ought to be marked by a seriousness when it comes to the things of God. I'm not saying you can't be a joyous person and have a good sense of humor and love to laugh. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the things of God, there ought to be a seriousness about you when it comes to what you believe and what you do. He was a devout man. He was careful about the religious duties that God required out of him. But he was also a believer. It says this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word wait implies faith. If I told you I'm coming to meet you at certain place and I'm late, if you believe I'm coming, you're going to wait. You believe it. This man was waiting. God had given him promises concerning the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is indeed a word that we would translate comfort. It means consolation. God was going to console his people. He was going to comfort his people with salvation. Remember that passage in Isaiah where it says, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." He was a man who believed that God was about to do something in the nation. The Holy Spirit had come and told him that he would see the Lord's Christ, and he was waiting. He believed it. He was a believer. But the thing that's stressed all through this passage is that this man was spiritual. You'll note that he had the Spirit upon him. You see this stated in this very passage. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He's a spiritual man. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously is within all of God's people. But he would rest upon men in the Old Testament, especially the kings or prophets or priests. He would come to rest upon them and anoint them for the task that they had to do for his service. Here was a man who had the Holy Spirit resting upon him. He was clothed with power. We find then that through that Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, he had received revelation, verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death till he seen the Lord's Christ. And then it says, verse 27, not only had this been revealed to him, but he now came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit was leading him. Can people see that in your life as a believer? Can they see that the Holy Spirit rests upon you? It's your difference. Can you say, not that you have extra biblical revelation, but can you say, I've been taught of God. I know this book. God has revealed to me what this salvation is all about. I believe that this book is true. God has spoken to me in my heart. He's borne witness with this book. Can you say that this morning? Are you led? Were you led by the Holy Spirit to the temple of God this morning? This is the temple of God, using Paul's language in Ephesians 2. You came here this morning. Did you come in the Spirit? That was the language used of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This man was in the Spirit. He had a history of the Spirit resting upon him. People could see that. He had been spoken to by the Spirit. He knew God's voice. He was being led at that time to come to the temple. Scripture doesn't say that he knew at that time he was going to see Christ. He was just following the leading of the Spirit. And I would say to you, as you're led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's going to lead you to Christ. Whether it's in the home and you open the Bible and meet him there, or whether it's in the world and you're going through the world and he's going to bring your thoughts to be about Christ, he's going to lead you to Christ, or whether it's to the house of God, he's going to bring you to a house, if you're being led by the Spirit, where Christ is being preached. You say, are there places in America where he's not being preached? Yeah, there are. And we're not the only church preaching Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But there are many that call themselves a church where Christ is not being preached this morning. And everything but Christ is being preached. Have you come to meet with Christ? The Spirit was leading him, and he came into the temple at the right time. At the time that Christ was there. We also find that he was there with Anna. And Anna too was converted. As we have said, she was in need of salvation. She was looking for the redemption that was coming. But at this point in her life, she's saved. You see in chapter 2 and verse 36 that she is called a prophetess. Now, that's kind of strange in our day because the office of a pastor is limited to a male figure, that is a man. But in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, there are times God anointed his females, as it were, in the church, and they were prophetesses. You have that in the New Testament. Philip the evangelist had three daughters. They were prophetesses. They weren't pastors. Pastor is an office where someone teaches and exercises authority over a man. That is not allowed for a woman to do. But they were at times gifted by God to speak. Huldah was a prophetess in the Old Testament. And here was Anna. She's an old woman. We're not sure of her age. Because we're not sure how to put together some of what's being said here about this dear woman. She was from the 10 dispersed tribes in Israel. That she actually knew her lineage, that she was from the tribe of Asher, meant that she was from a devout family in the sense that they took very seriously. And they looked very intently at whether they were descended from Abraham. The 10 northern tribes were carried off into the Assyrian kingdom. And when they came back, some of them could not prove what tribe they were from. This woman could. So she's from a devout home. She is a prophetess. She was an old woman. She was a widow. Here it talks about her being 84 and 4 years. She's at least 84 years old. The question really comes about this 7 years that are mentioned in verse 36. Is that to be added to the 84 years old? Or is that part of the 84 years old? So she's not 84. She might be 91 if I'm doing my math correctly this morning. And if I'm not, my daughter will correct it for me when I get home. So I know that will be done. But she's either somewhere in her early 90s or in her mid-80s. She was married. She didn't have any children. And now she's here in the temple. And she's serving the Lord with fasting and prayers night and day. This is a spiritual woman. Have you ever fasted all night? Have you ever spent a night in prayer? Have you ever fasted a day? Have you ever spent a day in prayer? I tell you, it's no easy work. And this woman was doing that type of activity day after day after day. Not that she didn't eat at all. She obviously did. But she spent long periods in fasting and long periods in prayer, seeking the Lord's face. This indicates to us that she was a saved woman. And that she was truly a spiritual woman. She was a prophetess. She came from a devout family. She was indeed a believer like Simeon. But when we think of these two individuals and concerning their reception of Christ, we have to note the fact that when they received Christ, that it was before his powerful salvation took place. Now remember, the shepherds had a message from an angel telling them if they went into Bethlehem, they would find in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, this child who would be the Savior. But Simeon was not given that message when he went into the temple. He knew there was coming a day he would meet with the Savior, but there's no indication he was told it would be that day. Anna was looking for the redemption that God was going to bring. She was part of that body of those anticipating the redemption. There's no indication Anna knew that this one who was the babe in the arms of Mary was indeed the Savior of the world. I say, by God's Spirit, and through the faith that they had in the Word of God, they recognized Christ before his maturity. All they saw was a babe. They were viewing a babe, not a grown man. They were viewing the actions of a child. That's what they were looking at. And yet God gave them discernment to recognize this child as the Messiah, the anointed of God. They saw that in him. You say, how does that happen? Well, in a similar sense, that happens to you when you're saved. The Spirit comes and he bears witness with your heart as to who Christ really is. He comes and he convicts you of your sin and misery. He shows you that you're a sinner in under God's judgment. You know that. But he comes as well as enlightens your mind in a knowledge of Christ. He shows you something about the beauty and the glory of this Christ. And then he comes and he renews your will, giving you the power and the ability to embrace this Christ. Spirit does all of that. And for many of us, we heard of Christ for many years and we never recognized him. He was sung. He was talked about. We celebrated Christmas. We knew about Christ. We never recognized him. And yet here were two individuals who had the Holy Spirit upon them. And because of that Holy Spirit, they were able to recognize this babe. Before he's a full-grown man, before his maturity, they recognized he was indeed the Savior of the world. By the Spirit and through faith, we can also say they recognized Christ before his miracles took place. Now I realize there are some who teach that there are miracles done by Christ when he was a child. That's fable. It's myth. There's no historic record of that taking place. It's something that was made up by people in the church later on. There's no grounds for it. In fact, the grounds are against it. The Bible speaks about his being anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. And then in Canaan, he did his first miracle. The miracles were a part of his ministry. Miracles were not done in Scripture just to entertain people. They weren't done just to show that God had power. Miracles were done as part of a ministry. And one of the aspects of the miracle was to prove who the spokesman was. That this spokesman was speaking for Jehovah. In this case, that this spokesman was Jehovah manifest in the flesh. No miracles were done by Christ until his ministry began after his anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so they are without miracles. There were miracles that people saw when they came to Christ. They saw the rising of Lazarus from the dead. And what do? They sought out the one who raised him. But here were no miracles done by the child, and yet here are two individuals recognizing this child as the Messiah and receiving him. Why do they receive him? They're born of God. Born of God. The miracles were external signs pointing to Christ's divine nature and purpose, and yet no miracles were done by the child pointing to that, yet they recognize this child for who he was. Also, we find that by the Spirit and through faith, they recognized Christ before his ministry. They recognized him before his maturity, before the miracles began, and before his ministry. They didn't hear any teaching. There were those who heard him teach the Word of God, and as they heard, they were quickened, and they came to embrace him. But they weren't hearing any teaching from his faith. There were no words coming out of his mouth. And yet they recognized him. What an indictment on this world that these two individuals can come and see this babe and recognize him as the Savior. And yet in this world, we can read about the mature Savior. We can read about his miracles. We can read about his ministry. And we still don't believe. They received Christ because God gave them a great perception as to who he was. Simeon received Christ as the glorious Savior. He also received Christ as the perfect judge. And we see both of these messages in what he would say. He said, first of all, in what he said to Mary and to Joseph, that he could now be loosed. He could now be set free. He could now leave the earth. Why? Because he had seen the Lord Christ. He had seen this one that God was sending. Look at what it says here in verse number 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Let me be loose. Let me be set off this world. I've been here long enough. I'm satisfied now. Well, what is it that satisfies? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen it. Christ was God's salvation. He was God's salvation to the Jews. No question about that. He says that, does he not? He says concerning that which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles and a glory of thy people Israel. He's the Savior of Israel. He's the glory of your people Israel. But it wasn't just Israel. This man of God recognized what was said in the Old Testament, that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And he says as much in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. This child will be that light. Who was that light? It was the elect of God. Christ was the light. He was the elect of God. We were thinking of that in our Sunday school. You and I are chosen, but we're just not chosen. You are chosen in Christ. He is God's elect. And the only way God can choose you and choose me is because he is God's elect. And we're chosen in him. Because we're in him and chosen in him, we are saved through that great and glorious work as he works that out in our life in time, even though we were chosen from all eternity. This one who is the servant of the Lord, this one who is God's elect, is said to be a light to the Gentiles in Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I will give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light of the Gentiles. Again in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isn't that what Simeon is saying? My eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen the light to the Gentiles. Isn't that a wondrous statement? He wasn't looking at a full-grown man. He wasn't looking at miracles. He wasn't hearing teaching. He recognized in the babe that he was looking at the incarnate Christ. And he said, mine eyes have seen God's salvation. I have seen the light to the Gentiles. I have seen the glory of Israel. I've seen it. Tell me, do you see that this morning? You hear about him? You hear about the singing? We read about him? But when you think of Jesus Christ, do you recognize him as God's salvation to his people? Light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, Savior. Do you see him as such? Simeon saw him that way. But more than that, he also saw him as the perfect judge, not just the glorious Savior, but the perfect judge. And you see that especially when he blesses them, that is, Joseph and Mary. And then he says to Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. There would be many in Israel that would fall because of this one. Many who would stumble over him. He would be that stone of stumbling prophesied in the Psalms. They would fall over him. And yet he would also be for the rising again of men in Israel. There would be many who would embrace him. They would take him. He would be the determining factor of salvation and damnation in the nation. Some would fall because of him, and some would rise and be saved because of him. He's the judge. He's the judge. His very person would be that which would judge those in the nation. But then you have this unusual statement to Mary. He'll be a sign spoken against, right? There'll be those who don't like him. Then verse 34, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Sword's going to pierce your heart. The word that he uses for sword is not the small sword that's spoken of later in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 22, you have a sword mentioned in verse 36, 38, 49. That's a small sword. This is a huge sword. Big sword. Our Lord said this big sword, or Simeon said this big sword is going to pierce your heart, your soul, because of him. Most would say that this piercing took place on the cross. When she saw her own son dying there, even though she was a believer, and she was laying hold of this Christ for her own sins and for the atonement of her own sins, yet there would be a sword piercing her own heart. God said so to his prophet Simeon at this time. And then he said, the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Isn't that what a judge does? He's trying to get at the truth. Someone's come in and he's accused and he's trying to find out what really took place. Here it talks about not just the actions outwardly being revealed. This one is going to reveal the actions of the hearts. What's going on in the thinking? There'll be people who will come before this one and their hearts are going to be revealed that they hate him, that they actually hate God. And when you come to John 6 and John 8, our Lord makes that statement. You hate God. You're of your father, the devil. Why was he saying that? Because they were rejecting him. They were rejecting him. He was the one revealing the thoughts of the heart. And there are others who received him. And they came to Peter and he said, are you going to go away also? There were those who professed faith, who said they were believers in John 6. And yet they walked away from him. They didn't like his teaching. And he said to Peter, are you going to go away also? He said, how can we go away? You have the words of eternal life. By asking that question, he was what? Revealing the heart of Peter. Peter had a converted heart. He believed on Christ. I can't go away. You've got the words of eternal life. This one is the perfect, glorious Savior, but he's also the perfect, glorious judge. And there'd be those who would fall in the nation because of him. Those who would rise in the nation because of him. Those who would be pierced at heart because of him. Feel great pain, even though they're believers. There'd be others who'd have their hearts revealed by how they treated him. Their attitude toward God would be revealed by how they were treating Jesus Christ. You know, in a very real sense, that's what's going on today, is it not? There's much religious activity in this country. Christendom has much religious activity. Buddhism does as well. Muslim religion does as well. Much religious activity. But the heart is only revealed toward God when it comes face to face with Jesus Christ. And when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, your heart is revealed for what it really is. Do you want him or do you hate him? Do you submit to him or do you bow to him? Do you take orders from him or you say, no, I'm going to go my own way? Your heart is revealed when you come face to face with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Simeon said would happen. Thoughts of the heart are going to be revealed by this one. This little babe is going to be for the fall and rising. This little babe is going to pierce your heart. This little babe is going to uncover the thoughts of your heart. And he's doing that to this very hour. Anna received Christ as the blessed hope. Simeon as the glorious Savior, as the perfect judge. But Anna received him as the blessed hope. And when you see what she says here, it's very clear. It says that she came at that same instance, as she was hearing what Simeon was saying, she gave likewise thanks to God. And then what she did, she spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Israel. You're looking for the redemption of Israel. They were looking for the glorious hope that this one was coming. In a very similar sense, we're looking for a glorious hope, that is, of the second coming of Christ. And if you believe on this Christ, you're going to be speaking of that glorious hope as well. But she was speaking of the glorious hope that they were looking for the redemption of Israel. They were looking for it. They were waiting for it. They were longing for it. They had all these prophecies that we were looking at in the Sabbath school hour. Over 300 prophecies about this one who was coming and what he would do for his people in removing their sins and saving their soul. And as soon as she recognized him, she thanked God and she began going to speak to those that she knew were looking for this redemption of Israel. What was she telling them? I'm sure she was telling them exactly what Simeon was saying. She was telling them about the redemption of Israel, that it's come, that she had seen the Redeemer. She thanked God for Christ, and she spoke of Christ to believers who also hoped for redemption. This morning, if you recognize Christ for who he is, it's going to change the way you live. If this morning you recognize him as being the Redeemer and having brought in redemption, you'll thank God. You will praise God from your heart. And if you have come to recognize him, you'll want to speak of him, especially to believers. You'll want to converse with them about this glorious Redeemer. He is someone to speak about. You want to speak about the redemption that he brings. Not just his person. Not just a babe in a manger. How often it is that people just, they're all caught up with a babe in a manger. Well, if a babe stayed in the manger, you'll die and go to hell. It's not a babe in a manger that saves you. It's God incarnate who lives a sinless life, who dies on behalf of his people, who raises out of that grave and ascends to the right hand of God. It's that one who brings you redemption. Redemption. We've been singing some hymns in the past generation. You can see that in these hymns, they truly are hymns. We call them Christmas carols. Sometimes we sing them and we lose what is really being said. We're not talking about a babe in a manger. We're talking about an incarnate Son who comes into this world. Yes, he was a babe in a manger, but it was God manifest in the flesh in that manger. And as he walked on this life and as he performed God's will, he saved his people from their sins. We're singing hymns that tell you more than just someone who was born in Bethlehem. They tell you that he is indeed the Savior of his people, and he is now enthroned above his people and above the world that he created. He is enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If this morning your heart has been changed by God's Spirit, so that you have a heart of faith like Simeon and Anna, you have come to recognize the greatness of this Christ and you have come to bow before him. You have come to give thanks to God for him. You have come to him, asking him to be Lord and Savior and lay hold of him. But if this morning your heart is unchanged, it wouldn't matter if you saw the mature Christ. It wouldn't matter if you saw the miracles. It wouldn't matter if you heard his ministry. Your heart would still reject him. Because it's the problem that resides in the heart, not in Christ. How do we get a changed heart? Go to God for it. Young people, you say, I've heard of this Christ, but I don't believe yet. Well, go to God for a new heart. Tell God your woe. Tell him about your wickedness. Tell him about your stubbornness. Tell him about your rebellion. Tell him all of that, but tell him as well that you need a new heart. That you want to come. You want to believe. Ask him for power. He is the Savior of sinners. He does redeem a people. He can change you in the inner man so that you want this Christ and will receive this Christ as they did. The shepherds heard the message. They believed the message. They came and found Christ and went away rejoicing. Simeon and Anna knew of his coming. Didn't know he was going to be in the temple that day. But because they were filled by the Spirit, they recognized him and believed upon him. When are we rejoicing? Are you rejoicing this morning in Christ? If you've come to know Him, He's given you every reason to rejoice. He's removed all of your sins. He's going to bring you into glory. You've got reason to rejoice. And if this morning you say, I've not yet come to Him, well, come to Him. A church can't save you. I'm not here trying to get your money out of you. I can't save you. The church can't save you. Giving to a church can't save you. Some of you young people, you've been born in this church and raised in this church. We're glad for that. You've been hearing the gospel over and over again. You've been told of Christ. But you must come to Christ. You must have Christ. Only He can save. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. Do you have this Christ? Come and lay hold of Him today. And I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the coming to Christ, I'd be more than happy to open the book and explain to you more what it is to come to Christ. But it's coming to Christ that you need, not me. I don't want to give a false impression, as many preachers do, that you've got to come and talk to me and I've got to do some magical act with you before you can be saved. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is your coming to Christ and laying hold of Christ. I'm your servant to try to help you in that regard. And I'll tell you the same thing in private that I'm telling you now in public. But you have got to come to Christ. You have got to lay hold of Christ. You have to have Christ. And if you will do that, He'll receive you. I did it in high school. In high school. I wasn't at a church when I got saved. I was at a high school. And others were saved here in the car when they were driving or at the bedside with an open Bible. But you must come to Christ. Wherever you meet Him, you must come to Him. And if you have Him, you have life. And if you don't have Him, whatever else you have, you don't have God's life as it's found in salvation. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. As part of the Church of Christ, I'm part of that Bride, and I tell you this morning, come. 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 Christ said, if you're thirsty, come and drink. Isaiah said, come and buy without money, without price. Come. Where do you come to? You come to Christ, who's at the right hand of God. If you will come to Christ, He'll receive you. If you will come to Christ, He will not cast you out. All the Father gives to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Those are the words of our Lord Himself. He will not cast you out. Come to Him today. And if you do come to Him, make it known. Make it known to me. Make it known to others that you have come. And if this morning you need help in coming, I'd be more than happy to open the book and take time with you to show you how to come. But come. Make no delay. Come and lay hold of Christ as Savior and Lord. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning that the work of salvation is Thy work. Truly, You chose from all eternity a people to be saved. Lord, we don't know who those people are. As far as we know, You chose everyone in our generation. Lord, we do know that those who are chosen will come. We do know that they will be regenerated. There will be a change of heart. There will be a receiving of Christ, a bowing before His throne and taking Him of Lord, as Lord and Savior. Lord, do that gracious work in the lives of all who are gathered here this day. We think especially of our children. Lord, we're thankful for them. We love them. We're grateful for them, the gifts that You've given to them in the physical and temporal realm. Lord, we ask for that spiritual gift that will change their hearts, that they might know Thee in the spiritual realm. Lord, do this gracious work. We confess no amount of education, even preaching or teaching, can make that change. You must do the work. And we ask, O God, that they truly would repent of their sins and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do it today. Do it in this hour. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.